This morning we're going to be turning to the First Peter once again. Remember our introduction, dispersed Christians, primarily Christian believers that had been sent out of Rome because of the persecutions by Nero, blaming them for the fires in Rome which he had set in order to further his governmental plans. So we pick it up after that introduction in chapter 1 once again. Last week we read the whole chapter to set it up, but today we're going to be focusing again on the first two verses. And I think most of you may have gotten my email last night. It's sometimes a difficult topic that people haven't gotten their arms or minds around, is this doctrine of election. What is election? We're going to attempt in just a few minutes to describe exactly what it is. No man has been able to describe what it is through all the millennia of the church, but we'll do it this morning. Amen? No, it's impossible. He'll give you the bottom line, is that God is sovereign. God is in control of all things. We don't understand fully what he does, but he's given us enough of a glimpse of how he works things out in the scriptures, which we'll look at starting in 1 Peter chapter number 1. Now, normally I don't go out of my way to look for issues like this, but you can see it clearly in the text. 1 Peter chapter number 1. I still haven't gotten there. I've been talking too much. Starting in verse number 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Remember, not the Pope, but an apostle of Jesus Christ. He wasn't on his own authority. To the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So this region of what's now modern Turkey, the dispersed or diaspora had gone into. Then he goes verse number 2, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Here, Father, just thank you for your word. Thank you for the wisdom that can be found through properly dividing the scriptures as well. Help us to have an understanding. Help us to have our minds ready, and that you would cause us to think about these doctrines that we can't fully understand. And Lord, have your way with us, Lord, as we just try to just know you even more so. Be sanctified through your Spirit and through the word that you've given to us through the Spirit. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so the number one, we start with a question. Who are the elect? Well, the elect are different things, different cases throughout all the scripture. I'll say this case in the elect here are the Jewish believers that were dispersed. They would remember Paul. In Acts chapter 13, he turned to the Gentiles. He became the apostle to the Gentiles, and Peter remained the apostle to the Jews. His ministry was primarily to the Jews and those in the Jewish nation. Now, here were those that were dispersed throughout into a region, into modern-day Turkey. And so they are elect. They were chosen Jews at the time, brought in. The normal thing about election primarily points to the nation of Israel. That's the primary focus on election. We see the persecution of those people in the early church, and if we go to the end of the book, we see, we see in the book of Revelation the great tribulation, where that tribulation will be mainly the focus of regathering the Jews back to their land into the millennial city, the millennial temple, the millennial kingdom of God. And guess what? As Christians, many people will teach that we too will go through the tribulation. I believe we won't. We'll be raptured out. The Jews will be envious of that, but God will miraculously call his people, the chosen people, the Jews who believe. It's still a nation. Just because you're Jewish doesn't make you part of the elect, even though all of them have been chosen. And by consequence, Christians are chosen because the main focus on election is none other than the elect servant, which we'll look at in a second, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. We share in the blessings of that election at Israel through him. So this is kind of a brief synopsis on a long topic, quite frankly. Election and predestination go together. God, and I'll share a quote by John Calvin in a second here. God, when we have the understanding with God, he knows everything. With God, there is no yesterday, today, or tomorrow. He is omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He knows everything, even if it happened in time immemorial, in time in eternity, it's still present before God. So that's what we have to think of. We have to think of the unsearchable, unknowable God that we try to know as much as we can through the word that he has given. So he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So we're going to look at this election and foreknowledge. I want to bring it back to the end of 1 Peter for a second, into chapter number 5 we looked at about Babylon and spiritual Babylon last week. But I want to look at something here that might be pretty interesting to you. I found it fascinating myself. 1 Peter chapter number 5, once again in verse number 13, says the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son. Interesting wording here. If you look, if you have a King James Bible on you, it says the church that is. You'll see that that's in italics. Amen? Is it in italics? If you have another version, anybody have a different version, the King James Version? Where it says the church that is, it's translated as she or he. Mostly she. She who is in Babylon. That's what almost all the other versions will say. Now here's where it gets tricky, and you might want to hit me here, some of you. But the word church, the reason it's in italics, that is found in no other manuscript. But the word she is taken from the Greek word ho, which can be translated as the, or she, or who, or him. It can be translated in any way. So the word church is not there. Now, before I get to my John Calvin quote, we have to look back and we see the translators of the King James Bible. Now this is my favorite Bible, my beloved King James Bible. They were all Anglicans. They were all Calvinists, as we would call them today. They all believed that the church was the new Israel. So you see where I'm coming from here? So they were the ones that put church in place of hope in there. So it's interesting, we see that. So we see this church that is in Babylon, instead of this group, she would be, it could be anything, a group of people. It's a more generic term. There's also belief that she, in the oldest manuscripts, refers to Peter's wife greeting them. That's one possibility that's there. Because Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, I believe, talked about wives. He says, don't we all have wives? He even said Peter had a wife, which would kind of negate him from being the Pope, because, of course, Jesus healed his mother-in-law as well. So Peter was married, and it's possible that the she here, it's translated, could be his wife. More than likely not, but it refers to the group of people that were there. So not the church. That's the problem that we see in Reformed theology and Covenant theology. They take every reference of Israel or the Jews and say that the church has taken the place of Israel. But as we go further here today, we'll see that that's not the truth. Israel, especially dispensationally, we see that God still has a plan for Israel to redeem Israel. This is the message that we find through the book of Romans. And again, the emphasis on Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 are Paul's emphasis that even his own countrymen, his own kinsmen, would be saved. See, they're elect unto salvation already, and by transferring over, Gentiles are elect to salvation as well. But here's the kicker. Because we're elect does not make us believers. Because Israel is elect does not automatically qualify them for the kingdom. It's still based on believing the gospel. I was wondering how I would kind of bring this along, but many of you may have gotten this in the mail this past week from AAA, inviting you to get their membership. And look at what this one says. I asked if I could take this to use in church. It says here, the member elect at 5 Lawrence Street. It's an empty house. But who's it asking? It's assuming that the people are going to get a membership into AAA. Here's how election works for us in this day. Everybody, all the Gentiles, God desires to be saved. All of the world, all the Jews, all the Gentiles, He desires to be saved, and He sent you the message. You are the member elect. Now, if I open this up, they're going to be asking for money. Right? They're going to be saying for $99.95 a year, you can be a member of AAA. We have it that if we believe upon Jesus Christ, we are members of God's family. We are then the elect. So see how it goes together? Now, let me get to John Calvin's commentary. I do have Calvin's Institutes on my computer. Calvin's Institutes, book number 3, says this. The predestination, remember we're looking at predestination, foreordination, are one and the same. God foreknows everything. And I think the greatest example we know, I know Gil is going to sleep late in the morning. I know that. I know his nature. I know what my kids are going to do, but I still give him the opportunity to do what's right. Not saying that sleeping late is wrong or anything either, but that's just a kind of a human way of looking at this predestination. God knew from time in eternity that his people would sin. They would draw away from him. And he knew from time and eternity that he would send Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. This is what was predetermined or predestined back before even creation. Now, let me get again to Calvin's quotation. The predestination by which God adopts some to the hope of life. Get that, he adopts some. He's elected some to life. Let me just read the whole thing. And adjudges others to eternal death, no man who would be thought pious ventures simply to deny. By predestination we mean the eternal decree of God by which he determined with himself whatever he wished to happen with regard to every man. All are not created on equal terms. Book of Romans says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It says all are not created on equal terms, but some are preordained to eternal life, others to eternal damnation. And accordingly, as each has been created for one or other of these ends, we say that he has been predestined to life or to death. So Calvin and much of the Reform movement and Covenant movement after that time has this belief in limited atonement, which says God from eternity past has ordained certain people to be saved and he has already decreed certain people to go to hell. What love? Where is the love behind that? Where God calls people everywhere. Acts chapter 26, God commands people everywhere to repent. This means each and every person in the world has an opportunity, not because they are elected, But because they hear the gospel and have an opportunity to believe or reject the gospel. That's the bottom line in the church. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 42 for a second. It's interesting here. We're going to look at a few things that God has elected or preordained. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. And by the way, if you read the first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah, they deal with the judgment and doom of Israel, of the Jewish people. And starting with verse chapter 40 to 66, they deal with the restoration of Israel. Amen? And that is going to culminate in the millennial kingdom and the new Jerusalem. So Isaiah chapter 42, I love it. If you want some homework, read through the minor prophets. Read Habakkuk, 2 chapters. Haggai, 3 chapters, or vice versa, rather. And we can see the same progression. Doom, trial, tribulation for Israel, but the promise of the Messiah. Isaiah chapter 42, we're just going to look in verse number 1 for a second. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fall, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. I'm going to stop there just for time, but sometimes read the ending of the book of Isaiah. Who is the elect? It is none other than the elect servant, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen? You want real election? Believe in Jesus Christ, and you'll be elect along with him because you've been adopted into his family through faith. Let's go over to chapter number 47. We could spend hours just reading through the book of Isaiah to see these promises of the Messiah. Or chapter 49, rather. Chapter number 49, verse... Let's start with verse number 1. It says, "Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name." Just like Jeremiah. Jeremiah was elected. Jeremiah and Isaiah were chosen or elected by God from the womb. They were chosen beforehand for a specific purpose to prophesy to the nation of Israel of their sin and ultimately of their repentance and turning to the branch, the Messiah. "And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword, in the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft, in his quiver hath he hid me." So Isaiah, after he's pronounced judgment, he's looking to God being the one that's called him right from the womb. He's protected him, and he's going to continue protecting him with the message of the Messiah. Verse number 3, "And said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." So he's telling Jeremiah that Israel is his servant. We'll look at Israel as being God's elect as well. "Then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught, and in vain, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God." Saying, these people haven't listened to me. I'm telling them about repenting and turning away from their idols, and they're not listening. However, I'm going to trust in God in spite of that. Verse number 5, "And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him." Keep that in mind, to bring Jacob unto him. And the blessings of Jacob that we as Christians get to partake in, but ultimately God will call Jacob or Israel to himself. This is yet future here as well. "Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorified in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel.
I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. So the same message that goes to Israel to bring them back would go out to the Gentiles. We see that in Isaiah 62, 63, 64, 65, and 66. The prophecies of Christ being that light. Verse number 7. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and His Holy One, to Him whom man despiseth, to Him whom the nations abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and He shall choose thee. It's the same word choose, the same as election. God would make them, He would choose them, and He would favor Israel, and He still does today. Verse number 8, thus saith the Lord, an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee. See, today you'll hear a lot of talk about the remnant. A lot of Christians believe they're part of a remnant, and I guess you can allegorize that to a point, but God is still preserving a remnant of the Jewish people that will trust and believe upon Him. They are His elect. Let me finish that verse here and then move on. I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. Their land would be populated one more time and another time. This is after the Babylonian captivity. So this is still future, with 1948 and the birth of the nation of Israel being only a small thing compared to what God is going to do in the future. Verse 9, they that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth to show them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. And they shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them, for He hath mercy on them, shall lead them, even by the springs of water He shall guide them. And I will make all my mountains away, and my highways shall be exalted. And I'm going to end there for purpose of time, but definitely read further. Read these entire chapters and books. Nation of Israel will be exalted once again. He will show that little tiny nation will be made great again. We'll be at the end of the tribulation, during the millennial kingdom, rather, but she, Israel and Jerusalem will be glorified again because God has elected them. He has elected the Messiah, Jesus, His Son, to come to earth in time past, in time and eternity, and He's elected the nation of Israel to be that vessel that the Messiah would come through. And I hadn't written this down or planned to cover this. If we look at the history of Israel itself, we see how God has elected, of course, them. Deuteronomy chapter number 7 says that God has elected or chosen Israel to be the nation that all nations would look unto. If we look at the history again, the Old Testament is not about us, it's about Jesus. And we see the election of Abraham. Abraham was chosen by God from Ur of the Chaldees to come. Right through the history of Abraham's family. And we'll touch upon Jacob a little bit more in a few moments. So this election of Jesus being elect. Now let's go over to the book of Luke for a second. The elect Messiah, the elect city, Luke chapter 23. Let's just read from verse 26. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people, and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bare, and the paps which never gave suck. Then they shall begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry?
Point to their rejection of the Messiah, then he will be rejected later.
And there were also two other malefactors, led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Look at verse 35. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, what's it say?
The chosen of God. Even those people recognized as he was crucified that Jesus was the chosen of God, the elect Messiah. But they rejected him because he did not come and establish the kingdom when he did.
Let's read a couple more verses. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, this is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly for receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. This thief recognized that Jesus was the Messiah, and he would rule and reign in his kingdom. He wasn't expecting it then, though, was he? And Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God. He recognized the centurion, the Roman centurion, recognized this truly was a righteous man, or the book of Mark says, the Son of God. This was the Messiah. He truly was the chosen one of God. Perhaps that centurion had read the book of Isaiah and recognized Jesus as that suffering servant. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the woman that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. So Jesus, that chosen one, the elect of God, he came to die for his people. And they rejected him. And he went to the Gentiles. Let's go back to our text in 1 Peter for a second. 1 Peter, we're going to look at chapter 2 for a second. 1 Peter chapter number 2, we're going to skip a little bit here. Let's start with verse number 1. We can cover it again in a few weeks. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Now, to listen to John Calvin, there's no way that you can desire that pure milk, because you can't make any choice yourself. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Look at the emphasis on verse number 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. This is Jesus that's chosen of God and precious. ye also, as, just like Jesus being the living stone, you have the privilege, these believers would have the privilege to be a lively stone, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Now, by extension, the believer becomes a royal priest, part of the royal priesthood, but the Jews would know about that priesthood of Jesus Christ. They would know the Aaronic priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone." What's the next word? Elect. Elect, precious, and he that believeth on him. Notice Jesus is the elect. Those that would be redeemed are because they believe on him, not because they are elect. People have this mixed up. Jesus is the elect of God. That's Isaiah chapter 28, where that's found. Let's move on to some other verses here. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter number 6. So we see Jesus being the true elect of God. Here's what the election is. It's not just about salvation, as many people like to turn it into. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter number 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. I'll try to breeze through these here. Let's just read verses 1 through 6. Then said Solomon, "The Lord hath said he would dwell in thick places. But I have built a house of habitation for thee and a place for thy dwelling forever." How long was this place of dwelling? It was forever. Now we know that Solomon's temple was destroyed, and there will be a new temple that will be made in the future. "And the king turned his face and blessed the whole congregation of Israel, and all the congregation of Israel stood, and he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who hath with his hands fulfilled that which he spake with his mouth to my father David, saying." Now let me stop there again. Let's look and think of his father David. His father David was chosen by God while Saul was chosen by the people. Amen? So there's election in the nation of Israel. And then even his son Solomon. If we remember, Solomon was the youngest of David's children, not the oldest. Remember, Absalom tried to steal the kingdom from David, but God was the one that chose Solomon, even in spite of the sin of David with Bathsheba, his mother. Look at the miracles taking place here. And it's not about us, it's about him. What verse was I on? Verse number 5. "Since the day that I brought forth my people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city among all the tribes of Israel to build a house in." The capital later would, because of unruly kings, would be moved to Samaria. It was in Bethel. It was in all different places, but God chose one city, and he gives this answer here. "Among all the tribes of Israel to build a house in, that my name might be there, neither chose I any man to be a ruler over my people Israel, but I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there, and have chosen David to be over my people Israel." You see the amazement here? God chose Jerusalem. God chose David. God chose Jesus as an offspring of David to be the Messiah, to take up the rightful place of being the king. And Jesus is and will be king, ruling from Jerusalem. Let's go back to 1 Kings chapter number 8. I'd make a lousy defense lawyer, but I'm trying to lay it down, the pattern of biblical election, to give you the punchline at the end. 1 Kings chapter number 8 and verse... Let's just start. I hate picking and choosing scriptures here. Verse number 43. "Hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all the stranger calleth to thee for." So God's saying his dwelling place in reality is heaven. that the stranger calleth thee for, that all people of the earth may know thy name to fear thee, as do thy people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have builded is called by thy name. Verse number 44. If thy people go out to battle against their enemy, whithersoever thou shalt send them, and shall pray unto the Lord toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house that I have built for thy name, then hear thou in heaven their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. So again, a reference to Jerusalem being the chosen city of God. The chosen city of God being Jerusalem. Let's go over to chapter 11. Chapter 11, same book, 1 Kings, verse number 29. Let's start there. And it came to pass at the time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem. Jeroboam was the final straw, the king after Solomon's son, who would lead the people to worship other gods and idolatry. And he would be separated, become the king of Israel, and have their capital in Samaria. He is saying this, Ahijah is saying about Jeroboam, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment, and they two were alone in the field, and Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. That new garment represented his idolatry. Remember, 12 pieces representing the 12 tribes of Israel, but here was Jeroboam worshiping other gods. So he's basically having the kingdom snatched away from him. And he said to Jeroboam, take these 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and will give 10 tribes to thee. So he had the lesser Judah remained. It was Judah and Benjamin. And all the other 10 tribes would become Israel. This is what's happening here. And he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. So at this point, the prophecy of Abijah is saying that the rest of the tribes would be cast off, and he would only have the one tribe of Judah. By extension, Benjamin was also, but Benjamin, remember the little son of Jacob. Benjamin would be kept. Sort of, we have the Levitical priesthood coming from Benjamin. The Apostle Paul, remember, he took pride in being of the tribe of Benjamin, being a Pharisee, knowing all the law and everything. So we have the tribe of Judah being separated. It says, because they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways, to do that which is right in mine eyes, and to keep my statutes and my judgments, as did David his father. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David my servant's sake, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand, and will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes. And unto his son will I give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light alway before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen me to put my name therein. And I shall take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shall be king over Israel. Again, I'm going to end there, but we see the chosen city, the chosen country now of Israel. Actually, let's go to 1 Corinthians. Let's look at something else that's chosen. Let's take a break from Israel. Let's look at something else that's chosen in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Here's where we kind of fit into the picture. Start with verse number 18. It says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. What is the foolishness and what's the power? It's the preaching of the cross. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe.
That's a good thing to do, to believe. That's a good work to do on the basis of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
For the Jews require a sign,
and the Jews receive many signs. Those signs aren't the signs that people masquerade as signs today, but they saw the crossing of the Red Sea, they saw the pillar of fire, they saw the rock that followed them. All through history, they saw these signs that testify of the Messiah.
And the Greeks seek after wisdom or knowledge.
The Greeks desire wisdom. They need to know what to believe. They need to know and fill themselves up with their own works.
But, again, my favorite word, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks. So who's called? Both Jews and Greeks are called. All are called. Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called.
Why are not many wise and noble called? Because they're filled with themselves and filled with their own self-righteousness and their own self-importance.
Verse number 27 is that three-letter word. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught, things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord.
So we see God has chosen the weak things, the foolish things. What is the ultimate picture of the weak and foolishness? It's none other than that paradox of Christ being crucified. Remember, according to Satan, Satan won the victory because the Messiah died. But yet, that whole thing confounded the foolishness of the wise. Amen. So again, we point right back to Jesus Christ being chosen. And those that are weak are chosen as well. That's where we stand. I know I'm weak. I know I'm foolish. I know I can do nothing of my own accordance for salvation, but simply trust in God's message of salvation. Now, another place we're familiar with, Joshua chapter 24. Joshua, I won't go there. I'll try to breeze through some of this here. Joshua in chapter 24. But as for me and my house, we will choose to serve the Lord. So God chooses Israel to serve him, called them out of the world. But conversely, what happened with most of Israel is they rejected God. They chose to follow after other gods, tried to follow after other things, but yet God continued to send his messengers, the prophets, to preach to them to repent and get back to him. So the same with us today. Remember, each of us has gotten a letter like this one I showed you. God desires the recipients of that letter to receive it and believe it. That's what's been chosen of salvation for us today. Now, let's look at Israel for a second. And I'll just kind of go through these for a minute so we can get to the end here.
the seed of Israel, the children of Jacob, are the chosen one. That's from 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 13. Psalm 33:12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He has chosen as His own inheritance." Yes, that's not about the United States or Christians. It's about the nation of Israel. "The seed of Abraham, His servant, you children of Jacob, His chosen one." Psalm 105:6. "He brought out His people with joy, His chosen ones for gladness." Psalm 105:43. "For the Lord has chosen Jacob for Himself, Israel for His special treasure." Psalm 135:4. Verse number 3. "For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect." Isaiah 45:4. "I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, an heir of my mountains. My elect shall inherit it, and my servant shall dwell there." Isaiah 65:9, dealing with the millennial kingdom. Isaiah 65:22 says, "For as the days of a tree, so shall the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands." Isaiah 65:22. The love for His elect nation came through the Messiah. Let's turn to the book of Romans now. This will be our closing verses. Romans chapter number 9. Now again, I think I may be repeating just from earlier this morning. Romans 9, 10, 11. Always remember the emphasis is on the Jew, not the Gentile. Romans chapter number 9, verses 11 and to 13 are used. If you look at some commentaries, you can see the difference that's here. Romans 9, 11 to 13, we're going to look at after we look at the first couple verses. This is verse number 9, chapter number 9, verse 1. "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." So Paul's wishing. Now, Paul himself was chosen by God. If we look at Ephesians chapter 1, Paul was, out of due time, he was chosen by Jesus Christ Himself for His mission, for His purpose. He was called. And his desires, he wished he could be accursed. But he couldn't be because God had called him. God had elected him. "For I wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever." So Christ came first for the Jews. He came for His own people. His own people received Him not. That's John chapter 1. And then, by extension, that message goes to the world. Now, I want to skip ahead to verse number 11. I'm going to rip this one out of context, as many people do. "Says, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger." I'm getting to this because I mentioned Jacob. The election of Jacob. The election of Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob. "It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Now let me stop right there for a second. Those verses taken by many believe that it's talking about salvation, that just as that, if you are saved, it's because God has elected you and others, like Esau, God hated. Well, he chose Jacob. Now get this. In the context of this whole chapter, the election of Jacob has nothing to do with salvation. Nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with national election of Israel. Now, it says, what about this term hated? Hated was actually means that he wasn't preferred. He rose Jacob and preferred him, chose him above Esau. Did I get Esau right? But he used the line of Jacob to go right directly to the Messiah. He was from the tribe of Jacob. Again, if we try to pin salvation on this, it fails, because it's not about salvation. It's God's dealing with Israel. Israel being the elect of God, and God choosing whosoever he may for the nation of Israel. Paul's desire is that Israel, if we go back in the book of Romans, back through the middle of chapter number 3, roughly verse 3:22, and following through the chapter number 8, deals with the free gift of salvation. This is what the Jews need to receive. And this was the message of the Old Covenant as well. How does election work for us? All of us have received an invitation. 1 Timothy chapter 1, or chapter 2. Let's go there for a second. 1 Timothy chapter 2, among other verses. Verse number 1 of chapter 2. The context of this is praying for ungodly leadership, praying for those in authority. But it's interesting. Verse number 4. We'll start with verse number 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for the elect. For all men. Pray for all men. For kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. He gave himself for the sins of the world, everyone in the world, not just a certain elect that God has preordained. Now God knows, God does know whether somebody is going to be saved or not, but he has ordained that all men be saved. Now if you read some of your commentaries, John MacArthur's commentary on this says, well, there's a difference between God's will and his decree. Well, they're making a... And I love John MacArthur. I enjoy him, and among others, because they have their dogmatics ahead of their Bible. They have a preconceived notion that they get, even the best of scholars. That's why he chose Wyatt the unwise, the unknowledgeable. Where they'll say there's a difference between God's will and God's decree. That's nonsense. God does desire all to be saved. All won't be saved because most people reject the free gift of salvation. Again, these chapter 9 of Romans deals with national Israel. Let's go. I'm in 1 Timothy 2, where verse number 7. Verse number 6, who gave himself a ransom for all.
It's another issue, too, that's being attacked is the substitutionary death of Christ. People will question that today.
To be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity or truth. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So here's Paul. He says, I will, therefore. Is he making a decree or is it just his wishes? Is he decreeing that all men raise hands? No, it's his will. Knows that most people reject the Lord, but still it's his will that all would lift up holy hands and worship God, pray to him. So it doesn't work for Jesus, but it works for Paul, right?
Let's go to one more place, John chapter 3. We all know these verses, but it never hurts to reread them. John chapter 3. We all know John 3:16, don't we? But we can't stop at John 3:16.
Go with stack a little earlier, verse number 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
It's a tragedy that many people will take that term for the world or cosmos and change it to the world of the elect. For God so loved the world of the elect that he gave his Son. No, God so loved the world. God so desires that every person would trust in his Son. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse number 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. See, the condemnation comes with not believing in the gospel, not believing in the Son, not because God has already preordained you in the doctrine of divine reprobation. God knows it, yes. Sort of the chicken egg mentality. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? Which came first, did God elect some of the people of salvation or they choose? Only God knows. But God makes the offer to all. God knows what's best. But his love was shown so much for the entire world, for the sins of the entire world, that he gave his Son. And this, verse number 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. They love the darkness rather than light. They love their deeds. They love the fact that they're getting rich in this world and not looking to the future of the Messiah. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. The term doeth could be translated as who that continues to do evil. Because we all know that we all sin each and every day. But Christ has paid for that sin. Neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. So election, everyone has been elected. I could cover more verses I had here, but I think we have the idea. God desires all to be saved. God didn't send his Son for nothing. He sent him for the purpose of paying the sin, for the sins of all in the world. And all in the world are not saved because they don't believe. So how does that affect the believer today? How does it affect us in the pew? We look and see where our faith lies. Is it in what we do? I could bring up all the different heresies that have been battled through the years. the Arminian heresy, where people believe that God, that man was the originator of salvation. But no, we all believe that God is the originator of salvation, the author and perfecter or finisher of salvation. I believe we all know that. There's no way that we would say it's our purpose that we would trust God, because we all hated God. But God did send the gospel to us, and we believed. A little story. I don't like too many stories, but in light of 1 Peter, as we'll pick it up with the persecution, and we see the times how they are today. One Sunday morning, during service, a 2,000-member congregation was surprised to see two men enter, both covered from head to toe in black, carrying submachine guns. That's like a typical story we hear through the world, doesn't it? One of the men proclaimed, "Anyone willing to take a bullet for Christ, remain where you are." Immediately, the choir fled, the deacons fled, and most of the congregation fled. Out of the 2,000 that were in that building, there remained about 20. It turned out to be like about what we are today. The man who had spoken took off his hood, looked at the preacher and said, "Okay, pastor, I got rid of all the hypocrites. Now you may begin your service. Have a nice day." And the two of them left the building. The moral of the story: we know if our election and calling are sure when we know who we have believed. 1 Timothy, we get the song from it. "I know whom I've believed in, and I know that he is able to deliver us against that day." So what we need is to continually be reassured by Jesus Christ and his word that everything will be okay. Even if a hooded gunman, like I looked like a couple days ago in the cold, were to come in and threaten us. We don't have one life to lose. We have one life to live, and that's eternal life. So I pray that, I know it's awkward starting a new year off with 1 Peter and dealing with election and trials and tribulation, when most of the world is seeking vision how they can fit more bodies into the pews. But God is preparing his people, the church, the pillar and ground of truth, Bible truth. When you grow in these things, you'll be more prepared against that day. Jesus is coming. The prophesied elect Messiah is coming again. And he desires all to be saved, to trust in his finished work. Amen.